Father, I love you and I thank you. I give you praise for every person here. I give you praise for the hearts that we have. I give you praise because you are a God who delights in the impossibilities and has done so many amazing things, even in my own life. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive me for when I take that for granted, when I fall back to my old habits and lean on my own ways. Because this is yours. It's not mine. These are your people. They are not mine. This is your word. It is not mine. It's okay. Forgive me, Father, when I get in the way. But I pray, Lord, that today we would hear your word. And you would speak to each one of us, all of us, as a group. That we would together hear what the Holy Spirit would say to us. That we together would grow in your image. That we would seek to truly become the people of God who glorify you in all that we do, that reflect your kingdom into this world. So guide us, Father, today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open them to Romans, and we're going to be in Romans, wow, goodness, all the way through November, probably. It's a long time. But Romans is a big book. How many of y'all have ever opened up Romans and read it? Like it's a beast, right? Like, I don't know how else to put it. It is Paul's magnus opus, if you will. It is this ridiculously complex, long letter that has confounded theologians, caused a lot of cussing and discussing, so to speak. But it is so beautiful and so important to understanding who we are, and I believe especially who we are as Mercy Springs Church of the Nazarene. So we're in Romans chapter 2 today, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 16. If you have your Bibles, open them up. And would you stand to your feet to read the word of the Lord? Romans beginning in verse 2. Or Romans beginning in verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, whoever you are, when you judge others. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, are doing the very same things. You say, we know that God's judgment on those who do such things is in accordance with truth. Do you imagine, whoever you are, that when you judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But by your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's judgment will be revealed. For he will repay according to each one's deeds. To those who by patiently doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, he'll give eternal life. While those who are self-seeking and who obey not the truth but wickedness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be anguish and distress for everyone who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. All who have sinned apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous in God's sight, but the doers of the law who will be justified. When Gentiles who do not possess the law do instinctively what the law requires, these, though not having the law, are a law to themselves. They show that what the law requires is written on their hearts, to which their own conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts will accuse or perhaps excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God, through Jesus Christ, will judge the secret thoughts of all. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. So this section here from Paul, it concerns hypocrisy and inconsistency and really being judgmental, right? Nobody likes judgmental people. I guess I could just say, don't be judgy, and we could all go home to an early lunch. Nobody wants to go home to an early lunch. That's awesome. All right, we'll continue. Don't be judgy. But it's really more about unfair judgment and double standards. And these things, even when we don't realize it, because a lot of times these are things that we, and I don't just say just as a church or the people here, but kind of we as people, we do this without even realizing it. It is about holding people to standards without even considering how they would actually apply to the world in which those people live. And that's certainly not to say that the law of God should change for each person or for each culture, right? It's not to say that, well, the law said thou shalt not kill, but today it's okay to kill. Like, the law is the law. But it's more to understand that what God desires through the law is what matters. That way, that law can be applied even on a case-by-case basis. Because here's the thing, the group of people in here, every one of you, we all have different backgrounds, different stories. We came to different walks of lives. We may be in the same church today, but we all came different ways to get here, just from our own homes. And the paths that brought us here through life, the trials, the tribulations, the wins, the losses, the griefs, the joys, the celebrations, for every one of us, they are different. Some of us may have more celebrations than others. Some of us may have despairs that others can't possibly understand. And so it's to understand that these laws that God has, they matter. What God wants for us is important. That never changes. But it's not fair for us to apply everything across the board equally to everyone, because it simply doesn't work that way. In fact, it would be like, I was thinking of the kids giving dosages. You know, when a kid's come to me with a headache and I'm like, oh, you got to get ibuprofen. Like I used to be an ibuprofen junkie. You're right. And when you get old, that's kind of where you go. You're like, you just take as much ibuprofen as you can until your gut starts to hurt, which, by the way, is a really bad idea, just for those of you who don't know. Okay, I'm telling you, I'm not even a doctor, but I can tell you that's a bad idea. But then I got kids and they're like, Dad, I got a headache. Well, pop about three ibuprofens. And that's, you know, that's one thing if I give them to my 16-year-old Kyle, who eats like a horse and has got the metabolism of a hummingbird. But it's a lot different when I give them to a baby, right? Like, it's, so I can't apply the same rule across the board, right? We have to understand that we are all different at different levels, and we can't just take the exact same thing in the same doses, but the principle behind it still matters. Right, we still want to relieve the pain. We still recognize that something is necessary to do it, that something is causing it. Now, before we get more into this, I guess maybe we need to go back a little bit and talk about this first word in this passage. In Romans 2, the first word, the first verse, it says, therefore, you have no excuse. Whoever you are, when you judge others, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, are doing the very same things. He begins with this word, therefore. This word is super important. So I'm going to tell you guys something they teach us in seminary. Whenever you read the scriptures and you see the word, therefore, the first thing you need to ask yourself is, what is it there for? Right? Because this word matters. This is a hinge word. What it's doing is it's saying that whatever is about to pass this, whatever I'm about to say, you have to apply directly. It has to be built upon what I just said. You can't take this alone. It's kind of an if-then. If this, then. You can't just jump with the then. You have to understand, because of A, B, and C, and we have to understand A, B, and C, then we can get to therefore this aspect. And a lot of times, we're a lot like, I think typical people today. I may be the worst among them, who are the ready, fire, aim people, right? We just kind of go out and do it. I'm a John Wayne fan. We just grab life by the boots, get out there, do it. You know, fire first, make it happen, and eventually we'll figure it out afterwards. Like, I'm a get or done thing. I'm a design build. We are a lot of people like that. And we do that in our scriptures a lot of times. We see, okay, here's the passage. We're going to read it. We're going to apply this without going back to what just got said. But whenever there's a therefore, I'm telling y'all, stop. Go back to what was said and understand it, because this next part is so important. We cannot understand what he's about to say without it. So therefore, since this human condition, right? Last week we talked, or 2 weeks ago, I guess I wasn't here last week, we went over the previous passage. And what we learned is that Paul is explaining the human predicament. That every one of us, every person on this planet, whether we're a new Christian, an old Christian, unbeliever, a Buddhist, an atheist, a Cubs fan, a White Sox fan, Broncos fans, I mean, I guess there's some hope for them. Steelers fans are cool, like, we're all right with that, right? So whatever you are, it doesn't matter. Every one of us are in the exact same human predicament. We all have this same situation. And the human predicament that Paul kind of shares with us is, first off, that death and suffering are the intrinsic value of sin, right? That death and suffering aren't that God punishing us for our sins. It's not like, oh, this bad thing happened to me, I got sick, it must be because I sinned and God's punishing me. Right? People even thought that in the old times. So they told Jesus, hey, this guy is blind. Who sinned, him or his mom? And she's like, neither. That's not how it works. Right? It's not it. God doesn't punish us in that aspect. But rather that death and suffering, they're the intrinsic value of sin. That's the wages of it. That if you do that, you're going to receive death and suffering because that's what happens from that. That's just the simple intrinsic value of sinning. And that is true, and also that the work of God is grace. This is so important. So we have sin, whose intrinsic value is death and suffering, but God's work is grace. Sin causes death. God causes life.
Sin bad.
As I said it, Mark. We need to pray to Jesus right now. Sin is bad. Is that better, Mark? Okay. God good. Right? Sin bad, God good. I think we can probably go home with that. What did you learn today? Sin bad, God good. Okay. But also, and here's the part that kind of brings it together. By divine judgment, this is the way God created it to be, human decisions and actions have consequences, both immediate and long term. So we, every person on this planet, makes decisions every day, every moment, right? We're always making decisions. And everything that we do has a consequence. And so if what we do is sinful, it's opposed to God, then that consequence for what we do is going to bring death and suffering, period. Your intentions, your desires, the amount of people that agree with what you're going to do is irrelevant, right? Reality does not care about your feelings, your beliefs, your constitutional rights. Reality does not care about anything of those things. Reality simply does what reality does. And reality in the real world, which is where we all live, in reality, all sin brings death and suffering. And every one of our actions has consequences, whether they be good or bad. And God has allowed this to be that way. And so if I sin, I'm bringing death into the world. But if I turn towards God, then I have this opportunity to bring life into the world. But that's our predicament because we are so stuck in the sinful aspect of it. It has such a hold on us. But this is the reality for everybody. So what we do matters, it affects others, and this is all of humanity's predicament, every single one of us. And so aiming for righteousness is one thing, that's awesome. We should all be aiming for righteousness so that the decisions that we make bring life into our world, right? We should all be aiming for righteousness so that we do is right and in harmony with the created order, the way God wants things to be, so that when we live in peace. We find joy, we find happiness, and we bring that to the people around us. And so, yeah, aiming for righteousness is one thing, but holding people to standards that ignore the reality of our predicament, that's cruel and unjust. That is unrighteousness. It's not fair to hold people to standards that ignore this reality. And so Paul says, therefore, because of all this, therefore, since this human predicament is the case, we ought to consider whether we're showing grace or whether we're making unfair, unjust conclusions. And just righteousness versus unjust wickedness is really central to this letter. Are we being righteous? So Paul says, therefore, you have no excuse, whoever you are, when you judge others, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, are doing the very same things. You say, we know that God's judgment on those who do such things is in accordance with the truth. I didn't give you that slide there, so don't worry, Summer. It's easy to read the law and get someone on a technicality, isn't it? We can look at this and say to somebody, you know what, you're sinning. And I got it right here, the Bible says so. So you're sinning, and that's all there is to it. Technicalities are easy to get people. In fact, I'm willing to bet that I could stand right there at the door as you guys leave and catch you all on a technicality on something that you've done that you've sinned. But to be fair, if I was a police officer, I could pull you over and probably get you on some kind of a technicality anyway, couldn't I? Technicalities are easy to get people on. And sometimes we hold things to such a high standard that we look at these technicalities or we look at these high standards for people and we look for reasons to condemn people. To say, this is why you are wrong, this is why you're sinning, this is why you need to change what you're doing. It's easy to read the law, it's easy to read the scripture, and get somebody on some part of it. It's easy to say, well, the Bible's clear, and then to treat the world like everything is black and white. The Bible says this, so that's all there is to it. This is what it is, do this. But here's the reality. Anybody who's been alive for more than about 5 minutes, and anybody who's honest knows that it's not black and white. Things don't always go the way we want them to. Sometimes you do every single thing by the book, and it still doesn't work out. Sometimes you raise your kids in the church and in a godly home, and they still choose to take a dark path. Sometimes you're judged based upon other people's experiences rather than yours. And it's not fair, and I know that happens to a lot of us. But to be fair, and actually to be further unfair, maybe sometimes you judge others based on your experience rather than upon theirs. And that is also not just. And so many of these things happen. We struggle with the narratives of others, with the stories that brought others to where they are. And we really have this tendency to impose our story on them. Well, this worked for me, so it should work for you. This is how I did it. I went through this. This is how it should work for you. This is how it should be for them, but it's not the same. I have brothers who and sisters who are recovering addicts, and they need to go to that meeting every week. That's a reality. And God gives them the strength to do that, to make that happen, and praise God for them. And occasionally we have those rare instances, like even in myself with drugs, where God just miraculously took that for me. But you're never going to hear me, I pray you never hear me, telling somebody you just need to have faith in God and he'll take that away from you. Because that would be an unfair judgment upon others to say, well, if you don't do this, then you don't have enough faith. That's not fair. Their story isn't my story. Their story is different. And for me to reach them, for me to be able to help them, for any of us to be able to help anybody, no matter who they are, the best thing that we can do is get to know them, to hear their story, to let their story come into ours so that we can say, okay, here's where you are. I'm not going to tell you to just get where I am, but rather what I'm willing to do is go to where you are and walk with you along this path. And use my experience and my knowledge and the wisdom that I learned to help you even look at the obstacles that came in my path and maybe help you avoid them, but recognizing that your path is different than mine. And it's not fair to tell you that you have to do this the exact same way that I did, or you have to be held to the same standard that I am. So many times we judge others based on our experience rather than on theirs. And so Paul says, do you imagine in verse 3, whoever you are, that when you judge those who do such things or let them yourself, you'll escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But by your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. The mercy that God has shown you, and I promise you, he has certainly shown you mercy, is for your sake, so that you might find life in him rather than death through sin. And because of this, because God has shown you this grace, you ought to show patience and mercy to others so that they might also find life in him instead of death through sin. But the truth is, it's hard for us. We could say that, we would all agree with that. I don't think anybody in this room would disagree with that. But how many times do we find ourselves being impatient with other people, refusing to show grace to other people because they made a mistake that we struggled with? I think of, and this is going to bring back childhood regressions and trauma for every child who's ever been through this, which is a whole lot of kids, especially in the 80s, but there is probably nothing more terrifying for a child than when their father is working on the car and they say, hold the flashlight. It's horrible. Chris is always yelling at Zachary, hold that flashlight there. Right? And why? The joke there is, right, that you're not holding it where I want you to. You're not doing it the way I want you to. Instead of saying, look, here's what we're trying to do. Let's work this together. And we do this, although it's funny, we do this to so many people and in so many ways. Because our hearts, our actions, they seem hardwired. And we can easily justify our judgments of others. You're moving the flashlight because you're not paying attention. You're moving the flashlight because you're not listening to me. You're moving the flashlight because you don't care. Then we do this to others. You're doing this because of this, and you're doing this because of this, and you're not getting better because of this, and you're struggling because of this. And we tell people what's happening to them instead of simply just having patience and showing the grace and mercy that God has had with us. We are very quick to judge others. Listen, I'm as guilty as anybody. My kids know that if I say hold the flashlight, all of a sudden every them would go, Dad, I got the diarrhea. I can't go out there. Really? All of a sudden everybody's got food poisoning? I mean, Isaac once told me he was pregnant and going into labor. I'm like, you're a 10-year-old boy. We don't think I have rights. Right? There's fear. We scare people so many times with the way that we act because our hearts are hardwired and we justify our judgments of others. And so Paul says, for he will repay according to each one's deeds. To those who by patiently doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. This is an important part of understanding the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. And that's simply in what we do. Do we do good or do we do evil? And that may seem like an absolute statement, because it really is. But it's one that's biblically founded. Jesus says, look, you're either against me or you're with me. You're either gathering together or you're scattering. Well, you can't say that about me. I'm not trying to scatter. I'm just minding my own business. Well, there's the problem. If you're not with me, this is reality. If you're not with me, you're scattering. You may not mean to, but that's what's happening. It's kind of like math. If you're not putting down the right answer, then what you're putting down is the wrong answer. It really is one or the other. He tells him in the synagogue when he heals the man, he says, which is better, to offer life or death to a person? What he's telling him is, look, you're doing one or the other, period. You're either bringing life into this world or you're bringing death into this world. That goes for every one of the 9 billion people on this planet. You are either bringing life through your action, through your choice, through your decision, or you're bringing death through your action, through your choice, through your decision. Every single person. So which one are you doing? He says, so do good. This is righteousness. There is no in between. Do we justly show mercy and patience to other while living out just righteousness? And not just living out just righteousness, but doing so even for the right reasons. Paul continues, while for those who are self-seeking and who obey not the truth but wickedness, there's wrath and fury. Do you see what he begins with? Those who are self-seeking. Because this is so important. Do we do what we do for our own gain or our own protections? Now listen to me, because here's the part where we really tend to take this self-seeking idea and we carefully do some gymnastics so that we can take ourselves outside of the category. Because often we say self-seeking means, well, I'm just trying to make myself rich. No. Self-seeking says that I am worried about me first. And here's where this is going to be hard for all of us, everybody in here. We all have traumas. We all have issues. We all struggle with things. And so if I make a decision around this idea of, okay, I'm going to do that, but I'm going to protect myself as I do it, then I'm self-seeking. Whenever I react to my fears, I'm self-seeking because I'm worried about protecting myself. Self-seeking isn't just looking for money. It's saying, I am doing this thing to protect me or even the things that I love. Well, I'm not self-seeking. I'm just protecting my family. Well, because that's yours. That's your group. These are the things that you like. You don't want to be hurt by losing them. You don't want to have the heartbreak. So in the end, you're actually self-seeking. And we struggle with this. Because we do live in a world that says, look, to thine own self be true. I mean, Reba McEntire saying it, it's got to be true. And Lord bless Reba McEntire. I don't want to say anything bad about her, but she's wrong. Because it's not how we should live. That is self-seeking. Saying, well, I got to take care of my family first and my kids first. That's self-seeking. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't care about yourself. I'm not saying you shouldn't take care of your family. But if you do that at the expense of patience and grace, then you are not being righteous. So do we do what we do only for those who have an immediate impact upon us, or for us? Or do we do what we do out of a love for God and love for others? See, living out anything for personal gain will keep us from living out truth, and it will bring us to wickedness. And Paul says, for those who do that, there's going to be anguish and distress for everyone who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. Now, our actions have consequences. Yes, in eternal life. Yes, there is a judgment in the end. Yes, absolutely. Jesus is going to come back and he is going to have a judgment. And there are those who will spend an eternity in God's presence, what we call heaven. And there are those who will spend an eternity severed from God in this hell, whatever it looks like. I don't know if it's flames or fire, but I'm with Adrian Rogers. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth because we are separated from God. And there is nothing that can be more horrible for us than that. But not just in that, but also according to the Bible, according to what Paul is saying, they have consequences right here in our own lives. If I act selfishly, if I'm busy trying to protect my own desires, my own self, if I'm living out of my fears, if I'm justifying the way I'm doing, well, I've been hurt before and I got to make sure of this and I got to make sure of that. If I do that, if I live that way, then I'm living unrighteously, I'm being unjust, or if I impose judgment upon others, then what happens is I bring anguish and distress in the world. I bring further anguish to myself. I further traumatize myself. And that's the tragic irony. For many people, I'm so busy trying to protect myself from being hurt that I end up hurting myself and others around me. Instead of just saying, you know what, I need to make myself vulnerable, and here's the problem. I make myself vulnerable, that hurts. I don't want people to touch me where it hurts. I don't want people to have the opportunity because we all know, all of us know, that people will betray us. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes by accident, sometimes just in a bad moment, but being betrayed hurts. And we don't like that. So what do? We refuse to make ourselves vulnerable. I can't. I've got to protect that. And we even gather together. Say, yep, it's important to protect my trauma, to protect myself. But God says, no. You got to open it up. Yeah, you are vulnerable. Yes, there are those who are going to hurt you. But if you don't do that, all you're going to do is bring further pain upon yourself and others. And that trauma will never dissipate. It will never heal. You have to be able to go out into the world and say, you know what? I'm going to do what God tells me to do. I am going to live in a way that causes me to want to hear other people's stories, to recognize that theirs might be different than mine, to keep myself from judging where other people are at and instead allow them to walk their own path. It is so difficult for us. When we act selfishly, when we do this, we bring distress in our world, regardless of whether you were born into the Christian church, whether you came in yesterday, and there's no partiality because sin just does what it does. It brings death. And God is always just. However, Paul says, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. If you are willing to do things, not out of selfishness, not out of fear, but you're willing to be just, you're willing to invest in others, you're willing to show mercy and patience, then you're going to see what is good. You're going to receive glory and honor and peace. Living out just righteousness. And whenever you read the scriptures, we read righteousness in the New Testament, sometimes you read justice, sometimes you read righteousness in Spanish. It's always justo, right? Justicia, justice. Because this word, and this word is it's one we're really going to focus on as we read through Paul in Romans, is this word dikaiosune. I brought it up a couple weeks ago and the week before. Say it with me, dikaiosune. Sounds cool. Dikaiosune. Okay, but this word is the word that's often interpreted as righteousness and in a lot of places as justice. But it really means a just righteousness. It means being right and seeking justice in all that you do. And seeking justice for others and seeking justice in ways that return people to a place with God. And so living out this just righteousness, living out this dikaiosune, it changes the world around us. It really does. It brings glory, it brings honor, it brings peace. These are things that we could all use. How many of us would just settle for some peace? And it brings that in the immediate, for sure, but especially in the long term. And the long term might be the more important one, but it's also where we struggle because I'm hurting now, I need peace now. And it's hard to invest in a future when I'm right here. And so what it becomes like is this world all on the Titanic going towards the iceberg. You all have seen the movie? Spoiler alert, if you haven't seen it, I'm about to ruin it. The ship sinks. And for whatever reason, this giant door she's on, she can't fit Jack on there. I can't get over that. I'm not happy with her. But anyway, it's like we're all on the Titanic heading towards this iceberg. And the only thing that we have to turn it around are butter knives. Now, here's the thing. I put my butter knife in the water. I'm not going to see anything, am I? But believe it or not, if I were to put my butter knife in the water and the Titanic was going somewhere, and I were to use a butter knife, and I persisted long enough, it would change the course of that boat. Do the math. It actually works. And imagine if all of us started doing that. All of us are taking this butter knife to turn the Titanic. It seems stupid. But if we all start living out this just righteousness and we begin to turn this world around, we begin to become a part of the process for this future that maybe we won't even be around for. And that's okay. Man, Abraham was made a promise. It took 4,000 years for Jesus to come, but man, Abraham was excited about that. And if it takes 4,000 years of us holding our butter knives in the water for God to turn the ship around, then I think it's worthy for us to do that. I think it's well worth the effort. Amen? Amen? Living out our righteousness changes things, and we have to be persistent. And it seems like Paul's emphasizing works in regard to our salvation, and that's because, well, he is. Yes, salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, but faith is never without works. If your life doesn't change, if you don't intentionally and persistently seek to live out a life of just righteousness, then you're going to be judged the same as an unbeliever because that is in fact what you are. See, a believer is willing to put the butter knife in the water because Jesus did that. Jesus is the biggest rudder in the world. Jesus can pick up the Titanic and turn it. But Jesus got down on the ship, grabbed a butter knife and put it in the water and said, "Watch." Throughout the scriptures, and for Paul, particularly in the Old Testament, judgment is more about evil being vanquished and eliminated and about justice, peace, and love being established and permanent for eternity. Our salvation, the salvation of any person, has an important place in that larger framework. We need to think about the future. And that's why Paul can say, all who have sinned apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous in God's sight, but the doers of the law who will be justified. So friends, how do we live? How are you living? Are we living lives of just righteousness for the sake of others? Or are we looking down upon others and judging them with unfair and unjust standards? Are we living lives that make ourselves vulnerable, but that we know in the end will bring peace and mercy into this world? How many of us are struggling with fears? How many of us struggle with showing the grace that God has shown us? I want to invite the team to come back up. And as they do, I want to ask you, do we condemn those who do things that we disagree with? Do we withhold justice from the poor? Or are we patiently walking alongside others, hearing the stories, even practicing gracious interpretations? And this is so important, because one of the issues of communication is it's a two-way street. My mom used to say all the time, it takes two to communicate. It's not just a matter of saying things in the right way. And a lot of times we fumble over our words. Things don't come out the way they mean to. I can't possibly be the only person who has his foot in his mouth most of the time. But the other half of that, the other part that's just as important and maybe even more important, is gracious interpretation. And this is the part where vulnerability comes in. We're saying, you know what? Am I hearing what they're saying from a place of graciousness, of assuming the best? That this person genuinely is hurting, or this person really is trying or struggling with this. Am I hearing them for what they're trying to say, or for what I fear they're saying? Because if I'm listening to what I fear they're saying, if that's what I choose to listen to, then I'm living in fear. I'm casting judgment that it's unfair upon them. I'm holding them to a standard that's impossible. Because look, speaking perfectly isn't even possible. We all mess up. But am I practicing gracious interpretations, seeking to understand and to love each other? And in that aspect, am I showing the grace that God has shown to me? Father, I pray that you would bless each one of us, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would guide each one of us. I pray, Father, that you would make us a people who have the confidence and the courage to show grace into the world. To take the stories that others share with us, Father, and to hold them, to honor them, to understand what it is that they're saying so that we might become a part of their lives the way you've become a part of ours. And in so, Father, saving some, that they would know you as their Lord and Savior. So fill us with this. Sanctify us entirely. Pour out your grace upon us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name.